Which one's that? Not Acts. Acts has most chapters. Not Revelation. Keep trying. Matthew's got 28 chapters. It's the largest with the most number of words and verses. One syllable. Close. Luke. Who said Luke? Did you? I didn't hear it. Did you? A selective hearing. Luke. Luke, the gospel according to Luke, not the gospel of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. Okay, some of you have seen this already. Mr. Glenn has already teaches it. Right? Oh, he did? So we're going to go through it quickly. Okay, we're already done, so we did it that quick. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand them, help us to rightly divide them so that we might be a pleasure to thee. Help us to take your Bible, your book seriously. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke, the gospel according to Luke. So already started making plans for our third printing of the reference Bible. I have a book company that's bought 6 cases since September. They bought 3 more today, yesterday, so I just sent them out. So I had to go check to see how many I got. That's a blessing. Okay, there are 4 Gospels in the New Testament that picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They picture him as during his earthly ministry. And then there's one that pictures him as the judge of the universe. That's Revelation. This is one of the most important things as far as understanding the Bible is learning to rightly divide the word of truth. That is the biggest mistake that most make with in regards to the Bible, is they're not rightly dividing, meaning they don't look at the whole picture and see what goes here and what goes there and what goes there. And that's the big problem with people who believe that a born-again believer can get unborn again, is they're not rightly dividing. And so that's one of the biggest problems in the fundamental Baptist world. And most of them use the Bible as a tool to motivate people to serve so that their church gets bigger or whatever. That's really the motivation. If you look at the 4 Gospels, you have 4 different writers, and it's very precise. God's very precise in this. Okay, if we have an intersection, and not saying that an accident is going to take place, that Jesus is the accident, but it's like an illustration where you got 4 people on 4 different corners, and then there's an event right there. They're going to all give different accounts. They may appear to contradict, but this is what that individual saw. So they're actually complementing each other. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are laid out just like that. Okay, so you have Matthew over here. Matthew, remember what his occupation was before he got saved? He's a tax collector, so he's in the governing structures. So he is portraying Jesus Christ to be a king. Mark was a servant. The gospel according to St. Mark, he was a servant. And so he is portraying Jesus Christ as a servant. He will start with the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark doesn't say anything about his birth, anything about that. He starts as a servant. The gospel according to Luke, what was Luke's occupation? Okay, a physician. Don't get that confused with an allopathy physician, you know, or whatever they call them, like today. But he was a physician, and so he describes in detail the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and he portrays Jesus Christ to be a man. And the lineage of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 is the lineage from Mary. The lineage of Jesus in Matthew 1 is the lineage of Joseph, taking him back to King David. And this one takes him back to Adam. Okay, the gospel according to John. Okay, John portrays Jesus Christ as God. He doesn't mention anything about a birth. These two do not mention anything about a birth because God, as Jesus Christ as God, never was born. Okay, as man, he is born of the Virgin Mary. These two have genealogies. This one goes to Adam. This one goes on Joseph's side. Okay, in Revelation, you have four cherubims. Originally, you had five, but four cherubims. One is a lion, so that's the king of the jungle. One is an ox, that's that one. One is a man, that's not hard to figure out, except for the Greek and Hebrew professors. They can't get that one figured out. Okay, and then one is an eagle. Okay, so you have the four different things as far as the cherubims. The fifth cherub was representing the reptilians, or the reptiles. In the Old Testament, you have four times where the word branch is referring to Jesus Christ. Okay, and they will follow the same four patterns. Now, in this one, Matthew, this is the only place in the Bible that the phrase kingdom of heaven is found. That is the only place. It's found 33 times in Matthew. The kingdom of God is found other places, but it is also it's found in Luke, and they are not the same thing. This is one of the big mistakes that Bible teachers or people do with the Bible. They think the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are the same thing when they're not. In Matthew 25, you have called a parable of the talents. Talents is Jewish money. And in Luke 19, you have the parable of the pounds. Pounds is English money. So safe ground for us doctrinally would be following Mr. Luke, except for recognizing the idea that he writes all this is what covenant will all of these line under? Old Testament or New Testament? The vast majority of it's Old Testament until Matthew 27:50, that's the death of Christ. Mark 15, that's the death of Christ. Luke 23, and in John 20 or 19, that's when it shifts into the New Testament. Okay, and people all usually mess that up. Mr. Luke looks at the entire picture of Jesus Christ and the gospel, that it makes a transition from John the Baptist to Jesus to Acts 2 to Acts 8 to Acts 10. And he is the writer that starts here chronologically, starting here with the birth of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. And he runs it all the way through. Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. And it runs all the way to the Gentiles where the Jews are blinded at Acts 28. So if you get done reading Luke, you want to jump right into Acts and you'll keep reading the sequel of it. So Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, the Acts according to the Acts of the Apostles. So he is going to show the man side of Jesus Christ. He's addressing his letter to a Roman official of some type. In verse 3, a guy named Theophilus. And you'll see him mentioned also, I think, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. So that's how we know all that as far as that goes. Most excellent. That's a public official. That's how they usually like to be addressed. So he is an eyewitness of most of the events, you know, in the book of Acts, because he was the traveling companion with John. He does concentrate on the Gentile application of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He concentrates on that. And that's where we step in on the program. So the gospel according to St. Luke, very, very interesting, very unique. So actually what you're doing is you're walking with Jesus Christ. Years ago in 1997 when I took a trip to Israel, these people would be walking around Israel and they'd be all gooey and gushy and piety flowing out of their mouth. And it was kind of disgusting. I'm walking where Jesus walked. You know, and it was just disgusting. And they go home and live like a heathen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where Jesus Christ walked. That's not the issue. It's what he said. That was the issue. And so a lot of people go over there and they get all, you know, emotional about all this stuff, and then they go to these, you know, some holy site and they read from a new version, a new translation, and messes the whole thing up. And so thank God that Ron White got sick of that and allowed me to give a talk on the bus about the King James Bible. And after I got done with that, nobody talked to me the rest of the time except for Ron Wyatt and the Jewish guide. Those are the only two that talked to me after that, about 30-some people. But that's how it goes, tough apples. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, he gets very precise, very detailed, and in Luke, that's the place to go if you want to know the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, Christmas is coming up. The world is trying to ignore Thanksgiving as much as they can. They go from Halloween to Christmas trying to ignore Thanksgiving. People don't mind thinking about Christmas. They don't mind that because why? It's because we get something out of it. They expect to get gifts. And plus, they don't mind thinking of Jesus as a baby because that's when he's non-offensive. They don't want to think about Jesus as a 30-year-old man out in the street preaching at them. In Luke chapter 4, that would be the reaction they would get when the people got so mad at him they wanted to throw him over a cliff. So that's why the Christmas idea is accepted by folks, except for reprobates, they don't even like to want to think, let God be in their thoughts. Okay, so Luke, the Son of Man is his favorite, is his phrase that he'll say over and over. The Son of Man is found 26 times in a book, so that's on the average a little more than one per chapter. Key verse would be at Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's the idea of the gospel according to Luke. Okay, in verse 1, and so we'll do what we usually do, what they rarely do in Christian schools, was actually read the Bible as we go down through it. So in verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So evidently there were several people writing about this. Okay, there's a book called the Archco Volume. I don't know if it's authentic or not, but it's supposed to be the writing. Some of it's supposed to have some writings of Pilate after he had a change of heart about Jesus Christ, but that's not scripture. So evidently there were several people trying to get this organized, the life of Christ, running that through, the doctrine through it. But Luke is the one that God chose to inspire his words. So he's the one that God said, okay, I like how he did it, and I'm going to put that in the Word of God. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word. Eyewitnesses, the common saying people often say is, well, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Okay, we have an eyewitness here. You say, well, it wasn't me. Well, tough. Actually, you can get more blessings if you believe in Jesus Christ without seeing him. A lot of people want to be able to see Jesus Christ, and some will piously or boldly say or proudly say, well, I don't believe in him because I don't see him. I remember a kid in high school, we got to talk about the Bible, and he said, I don't believe the Bible. I said, oh, okay, why don't you believe the Bible? Because my name's not in there. Well, I didn't see knucklehead written in there either, but that's how it goes. His name was Jerry. So he didn't want to accept the Bible because his name wasn't in there. Huh? Dodo's in there, yeah. So that's just nonsense. You know, and so Jerry ended up being a queer anyway, so he didn't want to read what the Bible says. He didn't care what the Bible says. He just made that up. And that's often what people do. People trust a lot of things they don't see. They trust a lot of things that they don't know how they work. If you doubt that, explain how your car works. You know, I would say, dare say there's very, very few, maybe a handful in this room right now that could actually explain in detail how it works. Okay? But yet we trust it. Explain the stinking cell phones. You know, how do them things work? You know, you can't explain those things. And so we have an eyewitness account. Mr. Luke is an eyewitness account, and he says, ministers of the word. Okay, a minister, a servant of the word. He is declaring the words of God. So verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Okay, he had perfect understanding. People would say, well, that's kind of arrogant, thinking everything. Perfect doesn't mean sinless or flawless. He has a complete understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ because the Lord had taught him from John the Baptist all the way through to Acts 28. And when Acts 28, the blindness of Israel took place, he understood all of that because he's now looking backwards. And he said, oh yeah, I could see that. Oh yeah, okay, I got that. Oh yeah, I got that. And so then the Lord said, okay, now you're going to write that down. You see, a lot of us, you know, weren't raised in this Bible-believing viewpoint. And so some came out of a Catholic, some Dutch Reformed, some this, some that, some this. And so through time, you had to adjust your beliefs. But you and I are adjusting our beliefs from something that we knew to be wrong when the Bible revealed it to be wrong to us. But during this time period that Luke is living through, he had to adjust his beliefs multiple times, and the times were right, though. Okay, if you can imagine living in this time period, the Apostle Peter, growing up under the teaching of Old Testament covenant theology, of Mosaic covenant, it's a different system as far as we have today. Then John the Baptist shows up, and then he starts baptizing people for the remissions of sins. And then Jesus, before he was crucified, introduced the New Testament by taking or instituting the Lord's Supper. And then you have Jesus on the cross asking for God to forgive the Jews, and you have Acts 2, where it did a shift, where the Lord has given the Jews another shot at it. And then you had like a transition of John the Baptist, water baptism, only it was done by Peter. And then you have Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius gets the Holy Ghost by faith. And then Acts 15, this was so confusing to those apostles that we got to get together and figure this out. So in Acts 15, they got it figured out. Acts 15, 11, they discovered, hey, we are saved by grace through faith. And then the rest of the book in Acts 28 is when the Jews were blinded as a nation worldwide. Okay, and so Luke understands it because he's looking backwards at it. Hindsight's 20/20, they say. So he had perfect understanding. Then he says in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Certainty, that is, and it's interesting why he uses that term. With a public official, what does a public official know in his mind? Okay, I am making a statement of my own certain knowledge. That's a statement they use in court. So he uses the same word. And he's writing this document like it's an affidavit. It is a sworn statement of truth. It is made of my own certain or personal knowledge of something that I witnessed, I heard, I saw, I felt. He had all his senses involved with this thing. And so that's the introduction of his letter. the first four verses as he's writing to this Theophilus. And now he goes right into John the Baptist. He actually goes into his parents. Now here's where it gets real detailed and very precise, and you discover the birthday of John the Baptist. And then all you do is you add 6 months, and then you have the birthday or the time for Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, there's his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist. She was, they were older folks. She never had a child. She was barren, one of 7 barren women in the Bible. Of the course of Abia. You read something like that and you say, what's that got to do with it? That's got a lot to do with it. That's being very precise, and that gives you the time period. And the cross references runs you back to the Old Testament and discover that that guy was the eighth. He was the eighth line, where these priests had 7 days, 7 days, 7 days, 7 days. He was the eighth one, so that's 2 full months. That's very important to get. They start in the spring. Okay, their first day of their calendar is probably like our first spring day, the day of spring. Okay, and then they go 2 months. So our March, April, if we simplify it, we go our April. And you go 2 months, April, May. So that eighth week, the 7 days, that was his time period of fulfilling his priestly office, okay, as matter of keeping the incense of prayer. Okay, here's what he writes about these people. They were both righteous before God. Notice, not saved. Righteous is the Old Testament term. Saved is the New Testament term. They were both righteous before God. How were they righteous? Comma, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So the ordinances and the commandments of the Mosaic law, they were following those things. Okay, and that's where the word blameless comes in play. Blameless in the Bible is defined as obeying all the required commandments and seeking the truth in all areas of life. Now, that's all obeying all the required commandments, not obeying all of the commandments. None of us are ordered to obey all of the commandments of the Bible, because there are some commandments to Old Testament, there are some commandments to Gentiles, there are some to Jews, and then there are some writings to New Testament Christians. So it's rightly dividing the Word of God and obeying what you know that is directed to you and for you. And then we believe the rest. Okay, how do we obey the gospel? We believe it. How do we obey the second coming of Christ? We believe it. You can't force it. You can't make it come to happen. You believe it. Okay, so these two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were coming from, both of them was from the lineage of Aaron. That's the priest of the Old Testament. Verse 7, they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, so that would be the eighth week, eighth of the 7 day weeks, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. Okay, his lot was incense. Incense is portraying prayer. Okay, and the cross-reference runs us to that, Exodus chapter 30. And then I think Psalm 141 is another one. So his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Okay, that helps verify that idea. Psalm 141, verse 2 is the other place where incense is associated with prayer. Okay, he's in the temple. He's in that priestly area where he's in there taking care of the incense, and an angel shows up. Okay, so this angel's in the spirit world. It steps through the thin veil into the physical world. And he was standing there no matter what, but when he stepped through that veil to step into the physical world, that's when Zacharias could see him. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And the normal reaction. And Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Okay, so that's normal. I mean, if that happened to any of us, yeah, we'd be scared to death also. And the angel said unto him, again, this is a normal thing they say, fear not. It's a common joke with them. Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Okay, thy prayer's heard. Do you think he was still praying? Do you think he's still praying about that every single day? I doubt it. Probably gave up on it because he was up in years. But God heard the prayer. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had a prayer that he prayed for 21 days straight, and he fasted. And the angel showed up on the 21st day or the end of the 21st day, and he said, God heard you the first day. But I took a scenic route to get down here. And on this scenic route, I got a flat tire in my chariot, you know, and while I was fixing that tire, you know, this devil showed up, and man, he was pestering me, and he was smacking me around a little bit, and, you know, I really wanted to tear into him, but, you know, see, I had this message, you know, and I got to take, that's first thing, and I didn't really want to waste time with this guy, and he just kept grabbing under my leg, and I couldn't kick him off. And then finally, Michael shows up and grabs him, pulls his hands off my legs, and so I took off, and I got you the message. Now, Dan, I'm going to go back and beat the living daylights out of that guy. And evidently, he did, because that was the devil over Media Persia, and then they lost and Greece came in play. I'm sorry, the devil over Babylon and the Media Persia came in play. So I don't know, there's no way of knowing if he was still praying about this this thing, but I've had people tell me, I've not experienced this, that they were praying about something and God confirmed it to them that they can stop praying, and they stopped praying, and then God answered it in his due time. I've never had that impression. I just keep asking and keep at, hello, are you there? You know, and then I try to throw in all this scripture to back it up to get a little reinforcement, but I don't know if I'm getting to reading the wrong translation or whatever. But the Lord in his time. And so, okay, he's going to get a son. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Okay, that's good news. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Okay, that's acceptable terminology, Old Testament doctrine still. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So he's like a Nazarite. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Boy, that's an unusual kid. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Very unusual fella. And he shall go forth, and he shall go before him in the spirit and in power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, how did John the Baptist do all this stuff? Well, obviously, he had a spring and fall program, you know, everything, and he offered, you know, hot dogs for folks to come in, you know, and depending on what race he's trying to get, maybe watermelons, fried chicken, depends where he's knocking on some doors. No, he went out in the wilderness. And when he'd get a big crowd, he'd look at him and say, you just a bunch of wicked people, get out of here. And they kept coming back. He's a weird Baptist. And one time somebody came up to you and said, John the Baptist, who are you? Who do I tell people you are? And you know what? He didn't say the typical thing. I'm the pastor of the fastest growing church and, you know, one of the fastest growing churches in the sword of the Lord. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. Ah, unusual character. Now, I know the Baptist brethren today are trying to trace their lineage back to John the Baptist, and that's about like the Catholics tracing their lineage back to the, you know, the Pope's lineage back to Jesus. I mean, that's just a bunch of nonsense. John the Baptist baptized people for different reasons than we do. And just because somebody thinks that they could trace their lineage back to John the Baptist doesn't make their water special in their church. I mean, it's not that the Baptists are going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Methodists are going to be the one serving. And sadly, that is what some are teaching. And I mean, it's just a bunch of nonsense. But this is John the Baptist. These are prophecies, very detailed prophecies, quite a few for John the Baptist. And you would tend to think, man, he didn't have much of a will in this matter, but John the Baptist had a free will in this matter. And verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, I believe. Right. He did the usual, just like many of us do. Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. So that's one of only two angels named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. Okay, so he shows up three times that I can recall, and he's always giving a message. The common saying is a gift of gab. So he's given a message. Michael shows up three times, and he seems to be always beating somebody up, or at least wanting to. So the two basic attributes of angels are strength and wisdom. So Gabriel's right up there, he and Michael, the top two, and he recognizes that Zacharias don't believe him. And that's normal. That's normal. Verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. I'm glad he threw that PS in there to define the word dumb. Okay, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So he didn't believe him. But yet he's a man that's blameless. And he's kept all the commandments. And this tells us something. Just because you have a very unique experience doesn't make it right. Okay, and just in this case it happened to be, but there are a lot of people that have experiences that are not valid biblical experiences. Simon Peter said, we allow the word of God to judge it. Verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So, 2 months. Then, so that would be April, May, end of May, June, July. So by July 1st, or in that area, Elizabeth conceives. Add 9 months, and you're back to April. John the Baptist was born in the springtime. Jesus was born in the autumn. If you want a birthday for Jesus, you could probably, the safest to pick would be the Feast of the Tabernacles, the 7th month, the 15th day of the month. that feast is going to be kept throughout eternity, and I would dare say the Lord would say, I'm going to make you get it right. Okay, and so verse 23, that's where we'll stop. We'll pick up Elizabeth. Verse 24, after those days, his wife conceived. Okay, so that would be in the summer. Okay, any questions or comments that we covered so far?